get everything. Man. All right, stand up. Happy Thanksgiving. Glad that you're here. I'm thankful for you, for Fort Saskatchewan Lions Church. Won't you welcome somebody around you and say, man, you look great this weekend. Glad you're here. All right, you can be seated. Yeah, don't get this love thing carried away. Like, just, you know, get back to your seat. No. Oh, I'm good. Glad to be here today. You guys ready to hear from God? Oh, man. I know you're here. How many have had coffee this morning? Put up your hand. How many of you need more coffee? Put up your hand. All right, good. Before we get into the message this morning, in your bulletin this morning is a little insert that talks about our town hall meeting. Now listen, you may have been to town halls before. You ain't been to one like this. Okay, this will be a town hall meeting you've never been to before, you've never experienced before. So whatever you've experienced before in a town hall, just erase that. Come this weekend on Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. And we're going to look at the history of the church. We're going to celebrate God's goodness in the church. We're going to celebrate the things that we've learned, the lessons that we've had. And we're going to have a great time this morning. So if you want to be here for the pancake breakfast, we need you to fill that little insert that's in the bulletin and put it in the offering plate at the end of our time together this morning. We'd love to have you. And by the way, if there's anybody that you think that needs to be there that maybe not doesn't attend this church anymore, Not for the focus of getting them back. That's not the purpose. The purpose of them is to get healed. Purpose for us is to get healed. And to look at the past and say it's the past and look forward to the future and look for the future with positivity and with an awareness that, man, the best is before us. So I know there's several of you who are thinking about couples or individuals that have left the church family and they're kind of wandering out there. They haven't really settled in anywhere because this is really family. Invite them to come and just to be a part of it and just experience God's healing grace. It's going to be an amazing time Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. So I hope you're all there. All right. Got your notes? Ready to go? Let's do it. All right. This morning I want to talk to you about how to find the promised land. Now, growing up in a small farm in Ontario, I always dreamt of what life would be if I lived in the United States. And I have to tell you why. You see, back to the days prior to the satellite dishes, the cable, and the even fiber optic streaming of television, 3,000 programs, on the farm, we only had a TV tower and a very tall aerial. And attached to the aerial was a router that was controlled by a small box that was on top of the TV. This was before remote controls. How many of you ever have had a router on your television? Now, you're going to age yourself, but that's all right. I had one, all right? My dad hated it when I messed it up, but we had little numbers on it because we had six little places on that rotor where if we put the rotor to the certain spot, we would get one of the six channels really clear. Now, we had two CBC channels. One was English and one was French. You had the same two, all right? We had one from CTV that actually came from Ottawa, so I got the news from Parliament Hill all the time, but we had some other channels that were from the U.S. on the other side. Now, I lived, if you know Lake Ontario, Rochester is on the south side of Lake Ontario. That's where all of the world came to me. And so to me, anywhere in the USA would be the promised land. Now, maybe not today, but any other day would have been the promised land. Many of us have dreamt about a promised land when we were growing up. Or maybe even now. Did any of you say, if only I could live there, then I would be happy? This happens especially when we're in pain or we're walking down a difficult road. And while I was in the midst of the pain in my very first year, I got connected to a great church in West Palm Beach, Florida, called Christ Fellowship. And remember, I shared with you in a recent message that I got connected to a pastor who lived in Edmonton, pastored for 8 years, and that's who I connected with down in Florida. And after I shared that message with you, the following week he was in Edmonton and we had coffee together. So it was really kind of cool to reconnect with him. But you know, Florida became my promised land, especially in February. I don't know about you, but I can hear God's voice much clearer beside the ocean. With sunshine. A chair. And a pair of sunglasses. Remind me that Fort Saskatchewan is God's promised land in Florida. In February, will you? When it's, you know, it was funny. We're going to talk a little this morning about being in the desert and it's snowing again. It's hard for us to get a thought of what the desert's like when we see snow outside, don't we? Oftentimes we believe that the land over there will bring relief, and as a result, we miss out on the lessons that are presenting themselves to us in the midst of the pain and the journey that we're on right now. And so this morning I want to discover with you how to find the promised land today. Right where you are on the journey that you're on. Right where we are as a church and the journey that we're on. Where is this promised land? Now, how many of you are interested in learning about this? Put up your hand. Actually, if you're really interested, stand with me because we're going to read God's word together. As we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're visiting with us, we stand when we read God's word just out of respect for what we're going to hear and be a part of. So listen to the word of God. We don't want you to be in the dark, friends, about how hard it is when this all came down on us in Asia province. It was so bad, we didn't think we were going to make it. We felt like we'd been sent to death row and that it was all over for us. And as it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God who raises the dead. And he did it. He rescued us from certain doom, and he'll do it again, rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. You and your prayers are part of the rescue operation. I don't want you to be in the dark about that either. I can see your faces even now, lifted in praise for God's deliverance of us, a rescue in which your prayers played such a crucial part. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word to us this morning. And as we spend time looking into it and allowing it to speak to us today, I pray that, Lord, you'd give us ears to hear what your spirit would have us hear, and then feet to do what you would have us to do as a result of being in your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, please be seated. Remember, pain is the common link that connects each one of us here in this room and everyone in the world. While traveling on that difficult road, we can find help from others who traveled the road before us, and we can be hope for others who are beginning to walk the road of pain. And the last time we discovered together that it's not what happens to you, but what happens in you that truly matters. And so today I want to invite you to understand the truths that will help us find that in the promised land, there is peace, there is joy, and where vitality resides. Today, some of you are on a new journey. And rather than being filled with fear and doubt, join me as I guide you on this hard road to the promised land. So let's look at a few things together this morning. How do you know the promised land? Understand this. Have an understanding that pain is universal. On August the 30th, 2005, over 10 years ago, the city of New Orleans was decimated by Hurricane Katrina. Now, I've often wondered why they name hurricanes after women's names. But I was corrected after the first service that they're now named after men. But you know why they're called hurricanes, right? Have you ever heard of a hurricane? Tuesday, you'll get that. You know, that hurricane impacted 273,000 people who were housed in relief sheltered homes, and the total cost was $41.1 billion across six states. Here's what I want you to know. No matter your age, your status in life, your gender, your income or your education, if you were in the path of that horrific storm, you felt the impact of the hurricane. Paul declared in this verse, we don't want you to be in the dark, friends, about how hard it was when all this came down on us in Asia province. It was so bad that we didn't think we were going to make it. We felt like we'd been sent to a death row and that it was all over for us. Lives are forever changed with the impact of several single events. Many of us remember where we were with 9/11. Many of us remember where we were when we heard about the fires in Fort McMurray. And everybody knows where we were on Monday when we heard about Las Vegas. You see, when pain comes into your life, a number of issues come to the forefront. Pain gets your attention. Pain pulls focus away from what is secondary to what is primary. And when pain comes into your life, a number of issues become greater in priority, like family, life, and job. Yet what I've also learned about pain is that most people numb their pain rather than address it. They believe the lie that if you numb it, it will just heal itself. It will just go away. But I'm here to educate you that you can numb it, but it's still there. People numb it through addictions. People numb it through activity. People numb it through alcohol. People numb it through you fill in the blank. Well, Bob, I don't have a problem like this. Well, okay, let me ask you one question. This might be helpful. When was the last time you sat alone, still, in silence, and just waited for God to speak to you in that silence? You see, for the bulk of people today, we can't go anywhere without music or some form of discussion or some form of distraction. In fact, being alone, still, and in silence, for some people, is like a death wish. If you can't be alone without noise of some sort, you may be just keeping from hearing the pain. See, life in this world confronts us and inflicts us with pain. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Listen to what Solomon said, a man who had all the wealth and wisdom in the known world. He said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is all meaningless. Understand this. There is pain in the promised land. The bad news is you can't find a place on earth where you won't be touched by pain. The good news is that wherever you are, and if you understand that God is with you and that God is working in you and that God is around you and God is in control and working all things together for good, then pain with God is priceless. Now, don't miss this statement. Pain without God is meaningless, but understanding God can use pain is priceless. By the way, here's the good news this morning. If you are feeling pain, it means you're alive. Now look to your neighbor and say, if you got pain, it's because you're alive. Now lean back and say, now stop being that pain. You see, here's what I know. Dead people don't feel any pain. I've encouraged you before, you're not alone on your journey. You need to find a friend to travel with. And as difficult as it is to walk some days when you're experiencing pain, rejoice that you feel it. There could be a message in that pain. And how do you find that message? Let me go to point number two. Here it is. Ask God to reveal himself in this season. You see, look at what it said in Paul's letter. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. On my very first trip to Israel, I remember for the first part of the trip, for the first 3 days, we're in the southern part of Israel. In fact, our hotel was right on the sea, right on the shores of the Dead Sea, and it was a spectacular place to visit. And each day we would walk about 15 kilometers discovering so many unique aspects about the Holy Land. And one day we traveled into the national park called En Gedi. It was in the very valley where David hid from Saul. It was almost 40 degrees, and we hiked in and we hiked back out. It took us all day to do it. On the final stop and lesson that Mark taught us, he said, before we leave the desert, I want to teach you about the desert. He said this, in the desert, you learn who God is and who you are. It is these desert experiences in our lives that confront us with the hard facts of who we truly are. It is in those desert times when God has an opportunity to encounter us with a whole new awareness of his presence. And just before we left our rest spot, Mark said these words to us, how many of you do anything and everything to keep from spending time in a desert place? And we all looked at each other and went, we want out of here, so we're pretty sure we don't want to spend time here. But just before we were to leave, we felt a cool breeze come by. And he said, I want you to realize that in the desert you can sense the presence of God, because breath or wind is one of the words for the Holy Spirit. He said, when we get to the city, you're not going to feel the Holy Spirit in the sense like you're going to feel him here in the desert. Because in the desert, because you're very visible to the elements, you get to know who God is and you get to know who you are. Today, you may feel like you're in the desert. How can the worst thing in your life become the best thing in your life? Well, by what it teaches you about yourself, and most importantly, what it teaches you about God. What did I learn about myself and about God on my journey? I discovered who I was. You see, like most men, I associated my identity with what I did. And so for 30-odd years, I was Pastor Rob. And I discovered who I was. It took a long time for me to discover it as I stepped out of ministry for 5 years. But soon I discovered that I was a child of the Most High God who loved me unconditionally. And you might wonder, well, if you were known as Pastor Rob, then why are we calling you Pastor Bob now? Great question. You see, when I was rising out of the ashes one day, I was settling some things with God in my life. And I was reading in my Bible about how in the Old Testament, when men and women had an encounter with God, that God would change their names to indicate that there was a new identity based on the experience that they had with Almighty God. I mean, you know, Abram was then called Abraham, and Jacob was called Israel. And I sat down and I said, okay, God, what's my name? I was thinking Majestic would be a great one. No, I'm just teasing. I just want to make sure you're listening here this morning. He said, Bob. And I went, Bob? He went, Bob. So at that point in my journey, I never considered that I'd be coming back into ministry. So it was okay. No one would ever call me Pastor Bob. At least I thought so. You see, calling me Bob, or Pastor Bob for that matter, is a constant reminder that I'm not the same person since that moment God touched me and did a work in my life. You see, Paul said, as it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened to me. I would not change who I am today in exchange for all the pain that I had to endure. But you have to be willing to surrender to the work of the Spirit of God as he refines you in the crucible of pain. Understand this, that God is in the promised land. And here are a couple of ways that you can trust God. You can trust God's timing for your rescue. Hear the words of David in Psalm 69. I am suffering and in pain. Rescue me, O God, by your saving power. How many of you are good at waiting? Not many of us are very good about being patient, right? That's one of the things you don't pay for. You don't pray for, right? You don't pray that God will give you patience. You know why? He puts you into circumstances where you have to be patient. When the heat of the desert starts to make us sweat, we want to run for relief. My encouragement is for you to find a shady spot and rest and renew and reflect and ask God to revive your sun-parched soul. And while you're in that place, allow God to redeem your pain while you're waiting for him to rescue you. Lean into God and diligently seek to hear God's voice as you read his word. And then as you read his word, trust it. And then as you trust it, obey it. Allow him to convince you that he is for you and not against you. Tim Keller, in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, said this. It's so important, I put it in your notes. Suffering is unbearable if you aren't certain that God is for you and with you. Here's the truth that I was able to hang on to. I knew God was with me, and then I learned that he was for me too. You see, when you and I are experiencing failure and rejection, it's very difficult not to come to the conclusion that God may be with us, but he's not cheering for us. Friend, don't let the enemy of your soul accuse you of not being worthy of God's acceptance. Not only can you trust God for his rescue, you can trust his timing for your preservation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it." You see, he created you. And because he created you, he knows your limits. Humor me this morning. Put up your hand. Look at somebody who else is who's not putting their hand up and look at them. Like, put your hand up. You all right? Put your hand up. Okay, y'all got your hand up? Even the kids, got your hands up? Look at me. Look at me. All right, put a little higher. A little higher. What's the point? I'll tell you, put it down. Left to our own devices, we will stay in our comfort zone and stay safe. Getting the same results in our life, even though God has given you the desire to be and to do and experience more. God knows your limits and he knows your potential. I find it very interesting that it was easy for me to look at you or to coach you and say with conviction that you have unlimited potential, friend. My problem is, for the longest time, I believed that that was good for you, but I didn't believe it for myself. You see, we set our own limits on how much we can grow and how powerfully God can use us. But God has created you to be more, to do more, and to even have more than you can ever ask or imagine. In painful moments, we just find out how strong we are. We'll discuss that in a later message. There's a third thing you need to trust his timing for. And that's, you need to trust his timing for your protection. In Psalm 25, David said this, "Turn to me and have mercy, for I am alone and in deep distress. My problems go from bad to worse. Oh, save me from them all. Feel my pain and see my trouble. Forgive all my sins. May integrity and honesty protect me, for I put my hope in you." As we lean into a deep understanding of who God is, and how this experience can shape us, we can operate under the knowledge that we are under his divine protection. I don't have time this morning to tell you some of the stories about how God protected me during my darkest moments. But every day I would leave my room, and on that poster I would see these words, "Be the man that 2 years from now you want to be. Be that man today." And every day it seemed like it was going to be a test. You see, remember, God is in the promised land. And you can trust God for your rescue, you can trust his timing for your preservation, and you can trust his timing for your protection. When you meet him, you can see, thirdly, you can resolve to experience the resurrection power in your life. I heard the story of a man who took his family over to Israel for a vacation. And while they were there, the man's mother-in-law suddenly died, and they were faced with making arrangements to deal with her remains. The undertaker said to the man, "Sir, it will cost you $10,000 to have her body shipped back to Canada, or we can simply bury her here for $150. The man thought for a minute and said to the undertaker, "I'm going to pay the $10,000 to send her back to Canada." The undertaker was a little bit surprised and asked the man, "Why don't you just bury her here and save the money?" The man replied, "Well, I heard that one time 2,000 years ago a man died and was raised to life, and I couldn't afford to take the chance." Don't write me letters. I think it's a great story. Here's the deal. In order to be resurrected, you got to be dead. Look what Tim Keller said. "You don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." Understand this, that God's power is in the promised land. In order to experience the resurrection power, you must put aspects of your natural life to death. death to self, death to your self-sufficiency, and death to scheming to get what you want instead of what God wants. When you partner with what God wants, his power shows up. The Apostle Paul knew that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there were any other way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. Look at the life of Paul and see how God's power revealed himself in his life and ministry. You see, Paul was just like you and me. He was a vessel, a conduit of where God's power could flow. During one of my visits in Florida in February, one of my Maxwellite friends hosted a networking event at her home, and her mother, who I had met, had just been diagnosed with cancer just days before we gathered together. And the neat thing about the John Maxwell team is so many of the team are believers, and so near the end of the evening, the host asked if we could gather around her mom and pray for her. And just before we had gathered together, she pulled me aside and asked me if I would pray for her mom. And without thinking, I said yes. And then I started to really doubt myself. My mind was filled with all the reasons why I couldn't be doing this. I had no oil. I was no longer a pastor. And I was a Canadian. Well, how could God use any of that? And so one thing I did do, I committed to God that when he would tap me on the shoulder, whenever it was, that I would respond and be obedient. And so clearly he was tapping, so I just obeyed. And I did what I would normally do. So I explained to everybody there that, first of all, we were going to ask God's presence to be there and to lead us in our prayers. And then I would open up for a few who wanted to pray. And there were a bunch of African-American brothers and sisters in Christ. I knew they would jump all over this because I love it when they pray. And then I said, so when I sense that we're done, I'm going to close our time in prayer. And so everybody said they understood. And so I started and I just asked God to lead us. And within moments, several began to call out upon God, and God showed up. I felt the presence of God so real around me that I actually opened my eyes to see if he wasn't just standing there. You see, friends, I've prayed for hundreds of people in some 30-odd years of ministry before, but I never had this happen before where God whispered in my ear and told me she was healed. And because it was so new to me, I really wrestled with the thought. And I couldn't shake it. And so when I felt that our time had come to a close, I started to pray and I spoke this over her life. And again, all heaven broke loose. And a few days later, she was confirmed that she was free of cancer. Just like somebody this morning after the first service came to me and said, after being anointed with oil last weekend and being prayed for, she said, I went to the doctor and I was cancer-free on Thursday. You see, friends, I don't say this to impress you, but to impress upon you that every one of us is a candidate for a miracle. You see, if you have a problem, you're a candidate for a miracle. I dare you to search the scriptures and find someone who received a miracle that didn't first have a problem. Even Mary had a problem when the angel came to her and said that she was going to have a child. She didn't even know a man. She wasn't intimate with a man. How many of you this morning have at least one problem? Just put up your hand. Just one problem. How many of you are sitting next? No, just... Look around. We're all candidates for a miracle from God. So let's review. Have an understanding that pain is universal. Ask God to reveal himself in this season. Resolve to experience the resurrection power in your life. And number four, decide to make prayer a key part of your journey. Because I want you to go back to this message this morning, near the end of it. He says this, you and your prayers are part of the rescue operation. I don't want you to be in the dark about that either. I can see your faces even now lifting in praise for God's deliverance for us, a rescue in which your prayers played such a crucial part. When I first sat down with our district coach, Tim, he indicated to me that one of the traits he absolutely loved was how many of you have committed to pray for this church. And may I ask you, in all of your small groups, just to add one little more request to your prayer list? Would you pray for this transition year? Would you pray and ask for wisdom and insight for the transition team as we guide our church family through this process? Would you ask God to give us courage to make the necessary changes in our midst to be healthy and on fire to reach this community in Strathcona County for Christ? Here's my personal encouragement this morning. Don't stop praying now. You have witnessed the power of God when times were unclear and when they were difficult. Now is the time to step up and trust God to continue to lead us and bring tremendous growth in us individually and in this church family. You see, understand this. God's prayers are answered in the promised land. But consider this simple yet profound truth that Paul gives us in this passage in Philippians chapter 4. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praise shape your worries into prayers. Let God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. I love this next part. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Here's the deal. Write this down. You can't pray and worry too. You can't. Can't do both. Worry's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't go anywhere. Intentionally praying will transform your worries into a weapon of victory. The enemy of your soul wants you to give up, to quit, begin to doubt that God cares about you or even this church. And I want to invite you to get up out of the rocking chair, step forward in awareness that God is present here. That he is present in your life, that he is present in your family, that he's present in this church, and that he's present in this city. This is God's promised land. So close your notes. Almost done. If you give me a minute, I want to close with a story about the power of prayer. All right? In one of the churches I pastored, 2 weeks after I arrived, the senior pastor was removed. This threw the church into chaos. The elders asked me to preach while the search committee began to do its work. This would have been a great church for a candidate called a transition pastor, but that was even before it was ever even thought of. It was years before. So in pure desperation, I stood before the people and I read this story, and I invite you to listen to this carefully. Dr. Wilbur Chapman often told of his experience when he went to Philadelphia to become a pastor of what was called Wanamaker's Church. After his first sermon, an old gentleman went to meet him in front of the pulpit and said, "You're a pretty young pastor to be pastor of this great church. We've always had older pastors. I'm afraid you won't succeed." What a great first Sunday, huh? "But you preach the gospel, and I'm going to do my best to help you the best I can." I looked at him, said, "Dr. Chapman," and I said to myself, "Here's a crank." But the old man continued, "I'm going to pray for you that the Holy Spirit's power will come upon you, and two others have covenanted to join with me." And then Dr. Chapman related the outcome. "I didn't feel so bad when I learned that he was going to pray for me. The 3 became 10, the 10 became 20, the 20 became 50, and the 50 became 200, who met before every service to pray that the Holy Spirit might come upon me. In another room, the 18 elders knelt so close around me to pray for me that I could put out my hand and touch them on either side. I always went into my pulpit feeling that I would have the anointing in answer to the prayers of 219 men. It was easy to preach and a joy. Anybody could preach with such conditions. And what was the result? We received 1,100 in our church by conversion in the first 3 years, 600 of which were men. It was the fruit of the Holy Spirit in answer to the prayers of those men, and I do not see how the average pastor under average circumstances preaches at all. Church members have much more to do than go to church as a curious, idle spectator to be amused and entertained. It's their business to pray mightily that the Holy Ghost would clothe their preacher with power and make his words like dynamite." I read that story. And then I called upon the men of the church to become my prayer partners, and invited them to attend a Saturday morning retreat where I'd outline the requirements and the commitments that they would need to make if they wanted to sign up. And to my amazement, over 35 men committed to pray for me and the pastoral staff and the church ministry. And when I challenged them, I said, "If you don't see the need to pray now for your pastor, then you'll never see it. And I believe the success of the ministry was a direct result of the prayers of these men and their lives and their wives. Because when I asked the men to pray, I asked the women to pray for the men. And each day of the month, one of the men would call me and we would exchange requests. And every time I preached, there would be at least two men behind the sanctuary in a prayer room where I could hear them praying. You couldn't, but I could hear them pray. And I knew that they would pray that God's glory would fall. And if they were not in the prayer room, they were out in the service, cheering for me, leaning in, desiring to pray for the church and to grow. You see, when you make prayer a part of your journey, it opens the door for God to do immeasurably more than you can ever ask or imagine. Some of you need to find the prayer closet to experience the promised land right here. So how do you find the promised land in the midst of your struggle? You have an understanding that pain is universal. You ask God to reveal himself in this season. Resolve to experience the resurrection power in your life and decide to make prayer a key part of your journey. That's how you do it. Will you pray with me? Worship team, won't you come?